Well, good morning. As we get into our study now, so we will be moving into the study of the nous, of the mind, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And that's what we've been dealing with for the past number of studies. And this morning we're going to be stepping back into it again, looking at it at negative concepts, how the mind can be used in a negative way. And so when it comes down to it, we all have an intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, but what we do with it depends on us, how we focus when it comes down to the use of the mind. And so it's dependent upon us, and it can be influenced from outside. The world system can be a great distractor. Satan can put thoughts into the mind and work on our minds in other ways, and then the flesh within, though, is the worst thing, and the flesh can get to us. And so the flesh is the worst enemy we have, the enemy within. And so we're going to be considering the nous, looking at another negative concept. I'll comment on that, but let's go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for a warm building this morning. We're thankful also for your word, especially, and for the Holy Spirit, the one who is the divine author, who guides our thoughts when we are in tune to him, and he's the one who truly is the teacher. So might we be in tune to him, and we would be thankful for that now. Amen. Now, we do have a thinking faculty, and what do we do with the thinking faculty? The intellectual thinking faculty of the mind is really the basis where other mind terms relate to. And so they all work within the intellectual thinking faculty. And so that is where we become acquainted with things, with an epistemic knowledge. This is where we come to know things intuitively or factually, with a head knowledge, voida. And this is where we also come to know things by experience, when we experience things with a gnosko. And there are other terms we'll be looking at, Lord willing, in the future. And that will be, we'll look at the understanding, the sunia eventually, but there are a lot of terms, and I'm not going to go through all of the terms now. But just by way of, to begin, it depends upon where you frame your mind. And we do have a mind that we are saved in the realm of our spirit, and so it's in the realm of our human spirit, our human rational mind. Now, we still have a rational mind that doesn't always, that works as, can be influenced by the flesh. But it is, we do have the mind, and the spirit is the spirit of the mind in Ephesians 4:23. And so the spirit does belong to the intellectual thinking faculty, and this is where we think. But it's all up here, and it's not the brain. The brain is the physical tool, the physical element in which we do have compartments. We have different files there that work in different ways. This is where we know things, and we do take those into our brain, but the mind is separate from the brain. And so it is something, it's the faculty by which you think, and it does work through here on earth. It does work through the physical brain. However, in death, in an intermediate body, we still will have a mind, and we still will have, we will have probably a brain, I don't know, but in the future it won't be the same. It's going to be changed when we're like Christ, and our thinking faculty will be changed. Well, I hadn't planned to go there, but let's go on back to and begin. I want to look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 23 real quickly. And this is just kind of a lead in to where we're headed, but we're dealing with the mind, and the mind, it can be a corrupted thing. And so that's something, and Paul had a problem, and it was dealing with the flesh, a conflict that went on within him. And he says, but I see a different law in my members. This is not a Mosaic kind of a law, not a law of commandments, but this is a law principle. And so it's a principle. There is another law in his physical members, and it's warring, it's waging a limited warfare, it says, against the law, that is the law principle. It's a rule principle of belonging to my mind. And there does have the noose. And so there is, and so in his noose, he knew what he should do and what he shouldn't do, but he had this warfare that was being waged within him. And one of them, and it was something that related to, it will relate to his flesh. So he's been in it. And when he wrote this, he writes back of something that happened earlier when he was carnal. But he says it bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature. And that's why I say that the flesh, the sin, and the sin singular here is referring to the sin principle or the sin nature. And so it is the nature that man has within him. And so he's brought into captivity to that which is in my members. And so he has the sin in his members. Now he doesn't have to be there, and he does go on to describe how the victory over this thing is through Jesus Christ, and he doesn't have to, and so it is something that's been dealt with. He doesn't have to dwell, but it is within him. Now going over to chapter 8, we've looked at this probably each Sunday that we've been here, but 8, and we'll just look at the end of verse 5. He says, okay, well, I want to look at verse 5, but I want to pick up the end of verse 4, where he speaks of those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so there's a law of righteousness. The law of righteousness is a principle of righteousness, and it goes back up to the law of the Spirit. The law that comes from the Spirit in verse 2, that would be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's setting free from the law of sin, and so and as of sin and death. Now, what I want to notice, though, is in verse 5, for they that are being, and another way to retranslate that would be the ones being, and this is where they are when they are there, presently, a present active participle of the to be verb, but he says the ones being according after or according to, measured by a standard. And what they're measured by is a standard of the flesh. What do? It says, and so they're, anyway, this is the mind, they mind, it says, they do mind. And the word mind here, phroneo, is another term. We've looked at it years back when we started one of the second word we considered. But it's phroneo, they frame their minds. It's a framework of mind. And so it's the thing that you keep there in your mind. It's where your mind functions. But he says they that are the ones being measured by the standard of the flesh, that is the old nature, they frame their minds, they reflectively think or frame their minds on the things that pertain to the come from the flesh. We'll do it that way. It's an ablative of source, but the things that come from the flesh. And so the carnal Christian, he's got his a framework of mind, but it goes back to the things that come from the flesh, resulting in the works from the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And then the next phrase, though, he says, but, mild contrast, but it is a contrast with the ones being measured by the Spirit. And so those are, in other words, who are living that their minds related to the Spirit. What do? You do have an ellipsis here. He says they mind the things from the Spirit. And so I just inserted the same verb to frame their minds on, to be reflectively thinking of things. And it goes with both clauses. And so the second is a verbless clause, but it's elliptical. And so they do mind the things that come from the Spirit. But to be carnally minded, he says, to have a carnal frame of work of mind. Now he speaks of carnal pertaining to the flesh, emanating the things of the flesh. But to be carnally, to have a carnal framework of mind, though, he says, is death. And so you're living like a dead man. And down in verse 13, if you persist in it, you're walking on thin ice, because he says you're fixing to, you're about to die physically. But God doesn't, he's long suffering. But anyway, That's the condition, the ones who are carnally minded, that they, it is death. But to be spiritually minded, to have a spiritual framework of mind in bound form is life and peace. And so there is life and peace that you can experience. And that would be the Christian life as you live in the Christian life. And you can manifest eternal life as you live in the realm of your resurrection life, having been raised together with Christ. Well, I come back here just to illustrate something as we begin. As we begin this morning, we do see that it depends on where you frame your mind, what you do, and where you are. And so there are some negative things that relate to the nous, to the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And we've looked at a couple of those already. And we looked back and we've been there a couple times in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, spoke of what you used to be in the condition of the unsaved man. Their thinking faculty is useless. And so he speaks of the uselessness of their thinking faculty. And in the next verse, he goes to dianoia, built from dia and nous. And so the process of thinking is darkened, he says. And so we looked at that. That's a negative kind of a thing. And he says, this is what you used to be, and you need not to be there anymore. But we won't go back to that. We covered that on another occasion a few weeks ago. And then in Colossians chapter 2:18, in our last study, we noticed there that some were in a state of having been puffed up in their thinking faculties. The way they were puffed up, though, went back to their fleshly mind, the mind that pertained to the flesh, but it was a fleshly mind. And so they were focusing on the things in their intellectual thinking faculty, in focusing on things that were relative to the flesh, though. Now, the other three places, this is the negative use of nous, is found only five times. The other three are in the so-called pastoral epistles. But in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we find the nous used one time each with a negative concept. And there you have a corrupt mind. You can have a corrupt, depraved, or depraved mind. You can also have one that's stained or defiled. And so we will be looking at these. We're going to look at the first one this morning as we come back into the study of the nous in another context. But when we consider it, the unsaved man, he doesn't have the mind of Christ. He doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he doesn't have the divine teacher. He can know things about scripture. He can memorize scripture, but he doesn't really come to know it. And he really can't know it because these things are spiritually discerned. And so his thinking faculty is useless. And when you're carnal, your thinking faculty is going to be just like the unsaved man's. It's going to be useless. And so there's a limitation. You can get out of it. The unsaved man can only get out of it by believing the gospel and the Holy Spirit doing a ministry within their minds so that they can come to believe on Christ and be saved and to believe the gospel. But the thinking faculty is something that is, it's defines who you are, what you are, where you are, depend, and it defines what you do. And so where you think, that's what you do. And so you don't just go off and do it. Somebody made a comment that a gun went off by itself, trigger pulled by itself. Well, when it comes to sin, and the old nature, it's not something that just does it by itself. You have to give it a place in your mind. And when you do that, it will result in works that come from the flesh. And so that's something that we notice. Now this morning, we are going to be looking into this, something that relates to the city of Ephesus. And we're going to end up going to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we're going to notice the first of the negative uses of the word nous. In the pastoral epistles as they're referred to. And so we'll come back there and notice that. But the thing is, he uses a term that occurs, it only occurs in 1 Timothy. It's a compound term. You do find the two terms that are compounded together elsewhere in Scripture. But when we look at them, the first one occurs in chapter 1, then he ends with it in chapter 6. He brings it up again at the beginning of chapter 6. But he does refer to those who are heterodidaskalia, and actually it says heterodidaskaleo. The terms didaskalia, the doctrine to be believed but not practiced, it turns it into a verb. And so we're going to be noticing some who teach differently. And what they teach differently is differently than Paul taught when he was in Ephesus. So before we go into 1 Timothy, I do want to go back and look at Acts chapter 20. Paul had passed through Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, but he was on his way to Jerusalem. After he went there the first time, he came back to Ephesus, came back through, spent time there, but he was essentially run out with all of the uproar that took place from the craftsmen who made the idols for unto Diana or Artemis. And so we're going to be looking at the city of Ephesus. This is where Paul passed through, and then he came and he settled down. But then on his way back, he's going back to Jerusalem sometime later. It's going to be several years later. But he comes through Miletus. He could have gone over the hill into Ephesus, but he didn't want to get slowed down, wanted to go out to Jerusalem. We won't go there. But anyway, we're not going to Jerusalem. But anyway, when you look at this, we'll go to Acts 20. I just want to come back to Acts 20. And this is kind of a backdrop to what we see when Paul writes to Timothy. Now, we're going to just consider Ephesus, though, for a moment. Paul in verse 27 said that he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, not every detail, but he gave him the outline of everything that you need to see. He wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 1. Gives you a kind of an outline, but he says, tells them to take heed, pay attention, therefore, unto yourselves. These are the elders. The elders are those who are to oversee the flock. They're the ones who are to shepherd the flock. They translated feed. But take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So they're bishops. To feed, to shepherd, be a pastor, shepherd, to be a pastor, though, shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God, there is a, as I pass through here, I will say there's a textual problem that does read Christos Christ. I have no problem. I think there is quite a bit of support for Theos here, and I would leave it as Theos if we read it this way. It does tell us that Christ is God. It's another one of those references. The Father doesn't have blood. The Holy Spirit doesn't. God doesn't have blood as God, but it is. He purchased it. That was Christ who did so with his own blood. But Paul goes on to explain what he's saying, talking about here. He says, for I know, Boida, I know factually this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there are going to be some wolves that are going to come in from the outside, spiritual wolves. They're going to come in and they're going to tear the flock up. And so they would come in. These are men coming in from outside. It doesn't say they're probably unbelievers. It could be just men following Paul around. But they come in. He doesn't specify, but they are grievous wolves. They're dangerous wolves. Also, he says they're not sparing the flock. But the sad thing is, in verse 30, he says also, out from your own selves, that is out from you elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so they're going to be speaking things that are things that are going to turn things around, But what they're doing, they're going to teach things that are not accurate according to the scriptures. And so Paul says that they're going to be vocally communicating things. And these things are things that are twisted things. They're, when it says perverse, they twist the truth that has been taught to them, as Paul has taught them for a period of 3 years, he goes on to say. But they are speaking things. They twist the truth vocally as they speak. And the purpose is totally wrong. The purpose is to draw away disciples after them. And so they try to draw others to follow them and their perverted teaching. That's nothing new today. I mean, it's something that started way back in the early church in the first century. But you do have those who will creep into churches and who will try to take over and teach some perverted, some twisted, kind of a doctrine. And so they do that. But they would draw men away. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn each one, everyone, night and day with tears. And so he's quite concerned about these saints in Ephesus. He spent 3 years with them and he taught them. He taught them some pretty deep things and they had a lot of knowledge, but yet we're going, they do. And by the time Paul comes back through there later, he will find that they have turned aside from where they were. Now, after this meeting with them here, he does connect with Ephesus, but he ends up going to, because of his hard-headedness at this time, though, and he ends up the prisoner of Rome. And so in Acts, after Acts 20, sometime in his around Acts 20, he writes the prison epistles. He writes Ephesians to them, and he writes some things there that they were aware of. But after he's released from his first Roman imprisonment, what does Paul do? Well, he goes out and travels some more. We don't have a book that puts it all together. We have to put it together after Paul was released. So we do have to come back to the so-called pastoral epistles. But we do come back to these epistles, and you do find different places where Paul was and different things that he did. You do have some hints in Acts and in other epistles as well. But that's kind of just. But he didn't die in Acts 20. He did come back around. He did some things that are not recorded in Acts and don't fit into Acts. And he went on, but he did pass through Ephesus again. Now he's going into Macedonia from, as he passes through Ephesus. And so we'll come back and I want to go over to 1 Timothy as he left Timothy behind in Ephesus while he passed on over into Macedonia. But by way of introduction and our focus this morning is going to be on those who were hetero teaching heterodidaskaleo. They were teaching differently, and so it was a different kind of doctrine that they were teaching, then it would be a different kind of didaskalia that they were teaching. Paul does have an emphasis on didaskalia in these letters and dealing with doctrine that we believe but not practiced. But if you look at 6:3, he does speak in 1 Timothy 6:3, he says, since some man teaches otherwise. The otherwise here is he teaches in a different way. He teaches different doctrine, heterodidaskaleo, and he's not paying attention to sound, healthy words. We'll leave it there. What we're going to do is break this into two lessons. I was going to make it one lesson, but we have, but to connect this and to understand these men in this context, we need to go back to chapter one where we find the other usage of this term, heterodidaskaleo. And so we will go back there and look at it. But down in verse 5, and the reason we come here is because he describes their character and what they do. And one of the problems is in verse 5 is that they are corrupt minds. And so they have depraved minds. That is depraved intellectual thinking faculties. And so that's the basis for their faulty teaching. And the sad thing is, we saw back in Acts 20 that Paul had said that in the days to come, there would be some who would come in from without, outside of the church, and there would be some who would rise up from the very rank of those elders themselves. They would rise up and they would be teaching their doctrine. They would be drawing those in after themselves. And so that's kind of what we notice there, is they will be dealing with trying to draw followers after themselves. And so that's not an uncommon thing, as I said. I've seen it. Maybe you've seen it, but you have somebody that sneaks into the church, or somebody who rises up in the church, and they come into the church and they try to disrupt it and to try to take it over, to get disciples after themselves. So this is something that's going on when Paul leaves Timothy behind in Ephesus. And so we want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to have to move along. I've got a lot to say there by way of introduction, just to connect this to the thinking faculty of the mind. And it can be, you can put it to good use, you can put it to bad use. It can be something good, or it can be something bad. And just notice in previous couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so, that we have noticed it used in a bad way. Here it is again. And so we're going to begin in verse 3. And when we look at verse 3, there is a problem with those who are teaching something wrong. They're teaching differently. And so we'll take a note of this in verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, "As I besought thee." The word besought here, parakaleo, it can be used of comfort, but in the context here, it's not comfort. I think it's a little stronger than even to translate it encourage, but it's exhort. And I could see that Timothy, younger Timothy, he would like to follow with Paul as Paul leaves. But Paul exhorted him. It says here, he says to abide, to remain still at Ephesus. And so Paul is leaving, and then he goes on to describe it. When I went into Macedonia, while going into Macedonia. So he's on his way into Macedonia, leaves Timothy behind, but he gives some exhortation to stay there for a purpose. And here's the specific purpose in the last part of the verse. He says, in order that you you may charge. And the word command is not a term that I would translate command, because that kind of leaves us to think of an entele, a commandment. And so he's not saying it's a commandment like the Mosaic law, but he's giving a charge. This would be like a military commander giving charge to the troops. And so he says, and so that you, Timothy, might charge, that you might be giving charge to some, that they stop teaching other doctrine. And so I would translate it, stop teaching. It's not an imperative here, but it is a present active infinitive, which is used with the force of an imperative. There were some who were teaching differently, and so this is your heterodidaskaleo term. They were teaching a different doctrine than Paul had taught. They were teaching differently. And so that they would not, it says that they teach no other doctrine, but they need to stop teaching a different doctrine than Paul taught. And the different doctrine here is didaskalia. And so it is doctrine to be believed, but not practiced. And at the end of the book, he says they weren't paying attention to sound, healthy words. And so and goes on to define them with a couple of phrases there. Anyway, we'll pick that up when we get to it. Well, it is concerning Christ and godliness, but we don't want to go there yet. But anyway, what they were doing here was teaching differently. And so the first thing is that they need to be told, stop it. Stop teaching differently. Now, we're going to see as we move down through the context what they were teaching differently and how it was affecting folks, how it would affect folks. And so he has a second thing that they are to stop doing, and to stop giving heed. And I'd translate the neither, just stop giving heed, stop paying attention to it. And this is the kind of term, the same term used back in Acts 20, that they would take heed to themselves, pay attention to yourselves. But here he says that they stop paying attention to, giving heed to fables. The word fables is the word we get our word myth from, mythos. So myth, that they were teaching myths, these fantastic stories. And they were fantastic stories that were coming on. Paul doesn't say what they are here specifically, but he is writing, and no doubt there were some Jews who came in and were doing this. But he says to myths, fables, and endless genealogies. And so genealogies that went on forever, and they would go through and they would take time to do this. This was kind of a Jewish kind of a thing. In fact, keep your finger here. We'll just go back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 14 for just a moment. And here he tells Titus, he says he's to rebuke sharply some, he said, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, Jewish myths. And so it's likely that what was going on here, these were Jewish myths, Jewish fables, and things that were not scriptural. They were just carrying them on, and commandments from men that turn from the truth. And so anyway, that's a context. We may probably be back in another time here, but as we come back to 1 Timothy 1, they were giving heed to myths and to endless genealogies. These things were not good. And so it took them back into Old Testament things, and as they would go back there and build myths and genealogies from these things, he says, which really they supply, it says gives rise to, I guess it'd be a better way to translate, which ministers, not the word minister, but it gives rise to questions. And so this questions, it gives rise to questions. Well, sometimes we don't understand things, but these things, you didn't have answers for them, so it would raise questions. And they couldn't give answers to them. They were just confusing questions what they were talking about with these myths and genealogies. In other words, they were useless things, worthless things. They just brought questioning. They didn't do anybody any good. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't sound at all. When they taught these kinds of things, as we will see in chapter 6. But it goes on rather than, and notice, and it is very strongly, rather than what? Well, it says godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Not a good translation. They kind of blew it. You recognize this word, Billy? Oikonomia? Okay, it is oikonomia. And oikonomia is, it's a rule, nomos, but oikos, how oikia deals with a household, deals with a stewardship. And so it does look at the rule over a household. And so this is the word for dispensation. And so they were teaching these things that were nothing, things that just raised questions, rather than coming back and teaching what they should have taught. And that should have been dealing with a dispensation. And so it has nothing to do with godly edifying. I will pause just for a moment. Oikonomia is a dispensation. And so it is the rule of a household. It is an economy, however we want to understand it, but it is a dispensation. And so I can see they didn't understand it here. So because of the questions, maybe they went back to a similar term, oikodomeo house, into domeo, going back to build. And so to build, to edify. And so I think that's probably how they got here, but it isn't. That's not the word. There isn't a textual variant here that expresses, and there's There's no way that it should be a godly edifying. But what it is, really, it's a dispensation from God. And so it's a dispensation from God that is, and he's going to has an article after this now. It's a quality of a dispensation from God, but he uses the article afterwards to say and we would supply the one that is out from faith. And so it is not the way it's translated in English by any means though. And so it's, the one which is by faith. You have a preposition in there, but the one which is by faith. And so by means of faith. What dispensation is it? The one that's by faith. Well, we do find the name of this dispensation. He doesn't name it here, but it is one that's by faith. And so you enter into this stewardship. You enter into this household. You do it by faith. And so that's the way that you enter into the household is by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. And so you have to believe that the gospel, that Christ did die for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You have to believe that to enter into this household. And you have to, and that's how you get into the household is by faith. But we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And the common verses that we know, 2:8, it's by grace through faith. You've been saved by grace through faith. And so faith is the intermediate agency, but it is also the means that you get into the household. And so he says by faith, but you're saved by grace. Well, in this dispensation, God hasn't given us a resetting of the Mosaic law that you should live by it. He hasn't given us a string of commandments that you live by these or else. We don't have that. We just have the one commandment. We'll pick that up in a moment. But we have one commandment, love one another as I have loved you. But when you consider that, that's the one thing that we do within this. But this dispensation, I don't know, I trust you're aware of it, but just keep your finger here and let's just go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Just for a moment, and notice, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, does put a name on this dispensation, the one that's by faith over here, and it is the dispensation of the grace from God. And so in 3:2 of Ephesians, he does say, since you have heard concerning the dispensation of the grace from God, and so it is the dispensation of the grace from God. He identifies it, not just identifying it, but he puts a name on the dispensation. What's a dispensation? Well, if a dispensation, it's a household. It's a rule of a household. And so the household's changed with different individuals. You would have an oikonomos, which would be the steward. Paul himself is the steward of the dispensation of grace. And so he's the one who disperses the rule to those who are within the household. He doesn't do it to another household, but it applies to this household. Moses was a steward. He was a steward of the dispensation of law, the legal dispensation, and he was the steward who dispersed the law and dispensed the law that God gave him on the mount. And so that was something that passed down through law. And so that was something there. But Paul, he's the steward, we won't go into that because that's not our full subject here, but we just see that this is the dispensation of the grace from God, which is given to you, but it's given to you. And so you have this dispensation of the grace from God. That's what we live under. We're not under rules. And so, again, I keep referring back to Romans 6:17. Under grace, there is no law. You're not under any quality of law. So not just the Mosaic law, any kind of law. So you're not under the legal dispensation at all. And so that's what he says. But when we come back to 1 Timothy, this is the dispensation, a quality of a dispensation, doesn't have an article with it, but he says it's a quality of a household with house rules and such. And the house rules, it's by faith, but the house rules we know are grace. It goes to grace. So we're saved by grace through faith, but you enter into this household by faith. And when you're in this household, it is the dispensation of the grace from God. Now, this is quite important then, an important thing to recognize, that he is writing about a dispensation here, and it is the one from God, though, and it's by faith. And so very, again, describing what the problem. Now, these are teaching different. They're teaching a different doctrine. They're teaching different doctrine than Paul taught them. And so they're teaching those myths, Jewish myths, no doubt, and the Jewish thing with endless genealogies. And so as they do that, that's leading them astray. And so that happened throughout the early church. You had this problem. You had those who would follow Paul away around, or those who would rise up in the various cities where Paul preached, and they would rise up oftentimes some out of the Jews who would come and try to draw a following after themselves and draw disciples after themselves, as we saw earlier. Now, when we come down to verse 5, and we do see the end of the commandment, it says, the end of the charge. And so the charge here, it goes right back up to the charge that was given to, that Timothy was to give. And so he was to charge those who were teaching differently. And so they were teaching different doctrines, so he was to give charge to them. But here's now, Paul comes down the end of the charge. Timothy, this is the end of the charge now. He says, is love. And so it's love. Agape love. And so the end of the charge, tell them to stop teaching differently, but they're not loving the brethren when they twist things around and distort the truth, the things that Paul had taught them. And so as they do that, there's no love there. But notice, he says love. What is the end of it? Not just love, but he says love out of a pure heart. And so it is a pure, a clean heart. And so there's nothing that's faulty. It's not, there's no ulterior motives, you could say, in his heart. It's something that would make it an impure heart. And so you need to do it out of a pure heart. And so I think that would relate to the motives. Now, it is possible you can fake love. Keep your finger here. We can just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. And we'll read through it. By pureness, he says, by experiential knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. And so these are things that Paul went through, but he says by love, unfeigned. The word unfeigned there, it's not a fake love. It's not a, it isn't something that's a put on. It's not something like that, but it's without hypocrisy. And we get our word hypocrisy from the stem of that word. But it's without hypocrisy. It's not fake, in other words. And so it's love out of a pure heart. There's no ulterior motive, nothing that they would teach differently and such, because they of what they have some motive anyway that would be wrong within their inner man. And remember, the heart is the inner man. It does relate to their rational mind, to their emotions, to their volition. And so it is their will. And so it goes back to what they know, what they feel, and what they want to do. And so anyway, he says that's the end of the commandment, the first thing. There are three things here he could have said, but the next one, the second we come to is, and of a good conscience. Now, the good conscience, it's agapos here, a good. And so this kind of a conscience, agapos, is the word that indicates something that could make you happy, kind of a thing. And so it gives you an inner sense of well-being. So this kind of a conscience. Now, I always say when I've gone through conscience in the past, it is a mind term. And if the Lord doesn't come and we don't go home first, we'll probably touch on conscience someday. But it is, the conscience is a mind term. So when you consider a conscience, it's what you put into your conscience. It's only as good as what you put into it. And so you can have a seared conscience. You can have a, but you can have a good conscience also. And so you do want a good conscience that could give you an inner sense of well-being. In other words, you're matching up to what you say and what you believe. And so you're not doing something against what you think you should do. So it's whatever is in your mind, you think you shouldn't do it. Well, then if you do it, you're going to have a bad conscience. But here you can have, he says, but at the end of the commandment for these who are teaching differently, they need to, the end of the commandment is that they do it out of a pure heart. If they teach and stop teaching what they were and a good conscience, that would give them an inner sense of well-being and of faith. And it goes on to say faith unfeigned. So faith is taking God at his word. Now, love and faith, we do know that those are parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And faith, you do take God at his word. And that's where it is. And so, but this is to be, not to be a fake faith. And so sometimes I think people, we can do that. We could pretend to have a faith, or you can try to act like you have faith. You can demonstrate that you have faith, or that you take God at his word, when you really, really don't, or something. But he says here, it's unfeigned, faith unfeigned. So we have two parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are named. The word good is also in an adjectival form. It is, goodness is part of the fruit as well. And so you have three things. One is relative to it, because would be out of goodness, good, kind of a thing. But this kind of a faith, though, it's not to be faked. You can fake love, and you could do it, and that would be not out of a pure heart, but it would have to be out of a pure heart that you, and it is self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. It is also the love that is part, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit then, but it's also the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And so it does tie together. Now, faith, you could have a fake faith, though. And so you don't want to put on a show like an actor on the stage, living something that he's not. And that's kind of the idea. And it's an unhypocritical love again, a faith. We saw an hypocritical love back in 2 Corinthians 6:6. But you can have you can have a hypocritical love and faith. But here he says that this is the end of the commandment, the charge that you're to give these. And this charge does have some authority. It would have Paul's apostolic authority, as he's left Timothy there to give it. But Timothy himself, we find indication that Timothy himself is also an apostle, but he does have authority, and he does give a strict charge to them what they need to do. And this is the end of it. So it involves love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith, an unhypocritical faith. And so these things, again, to have those three characteristics, it would tell us that they need to be Spirit-filled. And if they're Spirit-filled, they're not, the Holy Spirit doesn't guide you into truth that is not true. And so that what they were teaching was something that was adverse and contrary to what Paul had taught there. And it goes back to, they were not teaching a dispensation, the one which is out from faith. Now, this was a problem, though, in the early church, and not just in Ephesus, but in other churches as well. And so you have warning against those who teach this way, but it's only in 1 Timothy that he uses this verb that we're focusing on at the moment. That is a heterodidaskaleo, teaching a different kind of doctrine, but it's a different teaching than what Paul taught. And so these do this. Why do they teach this way? Again, let's just remind ourselves why we're here, because later on he describes one of the characteristics of these individuals is what? They have a corrupt intellectual thinking faculty of their mind. They have a corrupt noose. And so that's what we noticed as we began. But he goes on to describe a problem with these in verse 6. There were those who they failed to teach sound doctrine, and so they taught differently, and so Paul goes on to deal with the problem here a little bit further as he advances is the instruction to Timothy. And it goes on, concerning which some, it says, having swerved. And so some have, they missed the mark. They missed their aim. And so they took aim as they were teaching, but they missed, they didn't take good aim. And so they swerved. They missed the mark and they turned aside. And so this is again, they deviated away from where they started, where they should have been. And that was a problem that had to be dealt with because they were teaching different things than Paul had taught when he was there. And Paul is the steward at the dispensation. He was the one who laid down the rules. He was the dispenser of the rules for the dispensation. And so anyways, we come into verse 6, so they had swerved, but it says here also some, and so they missed what they were aiming at and have turned, and having swerved, have turned aside unto empty words. And so that's the concept there, strictly empty words. And so it's, again, something that's can be a real problem in the church. It has been, it was back then as well. But when they swerved aside, it says, they missed the mark, so to speak. This word doesn't occur too frequently, but I'm not going to, it does occur in chapter 6 and verse 21, and also in 2 Timothy 2:18, the other places where this swerving term, where they missed the mark. But then they did turn aside, and the idea is they did just that. They turned away, they swerved away unto empty words. Empty words is one word in the Greek. It's a hapox. It only occurs here, but the other terms do occur. The first word is matios, which is something that is useless, doesn't have any kind of, it's kind of an aimless kind of a term. And then logos, words. And so they were just speaking empty words. And these empty words were doing no one any good. As you go back to the kinds of things they were teaching, the myths and the endless genealogies, these things that would take you back to Judaism. And so this was their aim and the end. They just taught words that were absolutely useless. And so vain is not just empty, but they were useless words. And so they were caught up in this kind of speech that goes back to what they were not to teach. Now, we'll come into some of these things. We'll see a little bit later next week the kind of things that they did get involved with. But as we move into verse 7, you had a problem with what they wanted to do here and what they wanted to be. And so they taught differently than Paul. But in verse 7, it says desiring, and it is fellow, they were desirously willing to be teachers of law. It doesn't say they want to be teachers of law. It just says they wanted to be law teachers. And so Paul combined law with teacher. And so they were just one word there, but it is, they're wannabe law teachers. Well, there's always somebody who wants to be a law teacher. And there, you could go to many places, many churches around the world, on today, or it already happened, or it's going to happen, it's happening. They would want to put people under law. And so many want to go back and live the Mosaic law. Some put up other rules. They have rules to live by. But these were wannabe law teachers. Now, the next word, understanding, is not the normal word that I would translate, and I don't think it should be translated understanding. Now, this word does happen to be nemo, which comes from the verbal form of nous. And so they they are not comprehending, is the way of translate it. They don't comprehend neither what they say, and so they're speaking these empty words. They don't understand them, and they don't comprehend what they're trying to say, but they don't understand what they are saying, nor where they affirm. And so the things that they're strongly assenting to, and they stand behind these things. I don't know if you've ever talked to a heretic like this, but sometimes when they're in a heresy, they get real strong in defending their heresy. I've been there and heard that from people who will pound the pulpit very hard and to defend a heresy, and they won't let it go. But that's the thing that they really, really stick with and ride. And so they don't understand any, they don't comprehend, I should say. They don't comprehend anything that they're saying. And they really can't. And they, yet they are pounding the pulpit and they really emphasize it. They strongly affirm this thing. They, and so they, anyway, that's where they really want you to, want to sway you. Well, that would be how some of those who rose up from the church in Ephesus, that Paul had warned against, those who would rise up from their own ranks, and those, there would be wolves who would come in from outside, but they would try to drag people after themselves, to make disciples after themselves. But Paul comes back to law now, and he says, but we know that the law is good. And so the law was useful if it's used properly, used lawfully. And that's what he goes on to say. If a man should happen to use it lawfully. And so that's how he should use the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. And so you have to, but you use it in a lawful manner, knowing this. And so he moves on and uses a way to knowing factually, knowing this, that no kind of law, and it's not it's anarthros here, it doesn't have a definite article, which means that he's speaking not specifically of the Mosaic law here, but he's just speaking of law as rules that are laid down. And so knowing this factually, that law is not made, and it really isn't the word made here, but it isn't laid down for, so a different verb here than to make. They don't even sound alike, don't look alike, but anyway, it's laid down. When you lay down the law, well, it was not laid down for a righteous man, but who was it laid down for? But rather for the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly, the sinners. I'm not going to read through the whole list here, but you know who the law was for. What? When the law was given, it wasn't given to righteous men. It was given to those who were anything but. And so the law was there. You needed rules. If people were all righteous, you wouldn't need rules. But people are not righteous. And so they lay down the law. And we're speaking here of like any kind of a law that is laid down. It's for those who would break the law. And so don't do this. And so it's all negative. Well, this teaching that they were teaching was an Old Testament doctrine. They were going back and trying to foist rules off on mankind rather than the house rule that God has laid down for the church, which is the one that's by faith, and it is the dispensation of the grace from God. And so it does relate to grace, does relate to faith. And so this is what they should have been teaching. They should have been teaching in the right dispensation, in the right household, that they were teaching things pertaining to rules, and they were going back and drawing from things from another household. And so they wanted to go by the rules. They went for a different era, different time, different people. And so it's quite different. And so they were teaching differently than Paul taught. And so the whole thing was, the end was, though, that the charge was involved love, out of a pure heart, and it was also a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith, unhypocritical faith. And so this is how they should have been teaching, and when we come together, we look for that kind of teaching. So that's that's where we will have to stop. Father, we're thankful again for your word for the morning, for the opportunity to look into your word together. And just ask that you might use it to your will, and we'd be grateful. Amen.